Good evening. It's certainly good to be with all of you this evening as we come together to worship God. And I appreciate your presence, and I appreciate especially those who have traveled some distance. I know we have some brethren here this evening from the Waycross congregation and the Oak Grove congregation, and I appreciate you making the effort to come support our efforts in the gospel and support the good brethren that worship here. And we've had a beautiful day, and I know a lot of times during a gospel meeting, especially during the week, that we're busy during the day, maybe with school or work, and sometimes in the evening we have to rush around and get ready and come for services, and I know that there's a special sacrifice and effort made on your part, and I appreciate you coming together this evening as we sing together and pray together and study God's Word together. This evening we want to talk about the importance of being a disciple of Christ. And we've entitled the lesson, Dare to Be a Disciple, because we want to challenge ourselves to take those steps to follow Jesus and Jesus alone. And I don't know if it has been the case in your life, but it's certainly been the case in mine, that sometimes we don't follow the right person. And as a result of that, we end up in trouble or we have problems in our lives. I know when I was younger in elementary school, I might follow the wrong example and maybe follow the kids that were cutting up and goofing off, and I find myself in the principal's office. And we might follow the wrong advice in buying a product, or we might follow the wrong person who may not have the right directions, and so we follow them down the road and we realize that we're headed in the wrong direction. We understand that we need to be following the right person at the right time, especially in spiritual things. And so a disciple is certainly and simply a follower, a learner of Christ and a follower of Christ. And this evening we want to understand the importance of following Christ and no one else. I want us to begin this evening by turning to Matthew chapter 5, and this evening I want us to look at some important principles concerning discipleship. We're going to look at the definition of discipleship. We're going to look at some demands, some difficulties of being a disciple, and then we're going to see how that is demonstrated in our lives today and in the world around us. In Matthew chapter 5, of course, Jesus is speaking about the matter of the Sermon on the Mount. And we find in verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain. And when he had sat down, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and then, of course, what we call the Beatitudes. I want us to understand, first of all, this evening, that a disciple is a learner. Notice in verse 1 that he called his disciples, and in verse 2, he taught them. We're a disciple of Christ when we are instructed in his word. Being a disciple of Christ is not just simply some emotional thing or some words that we might use or expressions that we might use, but we're learning from God's Word each day, and we're putting that into practice in our life, and we are a disciple of Christ. And then when we learn that, we begin to follow that. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 8 and verse 23. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 23, and when he was entered into a boat, his disciples followed him. The Greek word mathetes is translated disciple. We get our English word math from that. A disciple is simply a learner. Of course, math is the discipline of learning. And then from that learning, we follow that. We follow the teaching. We follow the instruction. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13 with regard to Jesus' teaching in parables. And in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 52, have you understood all these things? They say unto him, yes. He said unto them, therefore, every scribe who hath been made a disciple to the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man that is a householder who bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. Notice in verse 51, do you understand all of these things? And his disciples said, yes. A disciple is a learner, someone who understands the Word of God and puts it into practice in his life. We spoke last evening or yesterday about the matter of who is a spiritually minded person. And you remember we made the point that there are many false notions of being spiritually minded. It is not something who is simply emotional. It is not something someone who is simply meeting in a small group and turning the lights down or lighting up the candles. That's spiritual. No, we noticed that being a spiritually minded person is someone who lets their spirit be guided by the words of the Holy Spirit. And in the same way, there are false notions of who a disciple is. Well, I'm a disciple because I'm a loving person. Well, love is certainly a part of being a disciple, but that alone does not determine discipleship. Or I'm an emotional person, or a joyous person, or I'm a loving person, and we need all of those things. And love and joy are fruits of the Spirit. We need that in our life. But that alone is not what makes us a disciple. We are a disciple when we are learning from God's Word. We're opening up our Bible. We're reading those Bible passages. We're learning those words. And then we're putting that into practice in our lives. Jesus and John and the Pharisees all had disciples. But we understand that there's only one of those individuals that we need to be following. Jesus, of course. Turn with me to Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. Where the disciples are called Christians first at Antioch. Of course, we understand that the gospel is preached there, and Barnabas and Paul, and they come and they preach for about a year, and they teach those folks and they encourage them. And we find that the disciples were called Christians in Antioch. Notice in verse 26, "And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that even for a whole year they were gathered together with the church and taught much people." We're a disciple of Christ when we are taught. That's why there needs to be an emphasis in our Bible classes on teaching. There needs to be an emphasis in our preaching on teaching the Word of God, explaining the Word of God. What does the passage mean? What does the context mean? One time my father was preaching, and when the service was over, the folks were passing out, and one of the ladies was leaving, and she said, "You know, I felt like I was in school today." And she said that as a negative remark, because often my father, in his Bible classes and in his preaching, will teach and instruct and explain words and explain the context and things like that. And she said, "I felt like I was in school." We need to feel like we're in school in a sense. We need to be learning. We need to be teaching in such a way that we are explaining the text, because a disciple is a learner and then follows what is learned. And so this evening, what I want us to consider is, what does it really mean to be a disciple of Christ? Like the word spiritual, we often throw that around. We often use that in a very common way, in a casual way. Of course, the religious world uses it. But what do we really mean to be a disciple? What is involved in that? And we want to think critically about that. Let's test ourselves this evening. And so, let's move now to what we might call the demands of discipleship. And it may surprise us this evening what all is involved. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. I believe all of us here this evening can learn and grow and make some changes. Even gospel preachers can do that. And we can hear things that we can improve upon so that we might be a better disciple of Christ. All of us here this evening, I want us to challenge ourselves to dare to be a disciple in the truest sense. Not just maybe in some definition that we may have had in our mind already, but in the biblical sense. And truly meeting the demands of a disciple. And truly going through the difficulties of being a disciple. And truly demonstrating what it means to be a disciple of Christ. I remember years ago, the discipleship movement. Many, many books were written on being disciples of Christ. And much of it was just man-made wisdom. God's Word tells us what it means to be a disciple. And that is the book that we need to turn to. And so this evening in Matthew chapter 16, I want to begin reading in verse 24. You're very familiar with verse 24. "Then Jesus said unto his disciples, If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what shall a man be profited if he shall gain the whole world and forfeit his life? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his life? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he render unto every man according to his deeds." We're going to come back to that verse at the end of the lesson. A lot of times we read verse 24, and we begin to talk about the demands of discipleship. But actually, I want us to take a look back at verse 21. The first demand of discipleship that I want to talk about this evening is what Jesus mentions here in verse 24. "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself." And I'm sure we've had many lessons on that. What does it mean to deny ourselves? And I'm sure we've had lessons on that, and we've made the point that we need to deny fleshly lust, for example. We need to deny fleshly passions and fleshly lusts and those types of things. And we certainly need to deny ourselves in that kind of way. Or if we have a temptation with alcohol and drugs and those types of things, we need to deny ourselves and put the Lord first. Go back to verse 21, and we're going to read, beginning in verse 21. Is that really the context of this passage? Do you know what the context of this passage is? When Jesus said, if any man would come after me, it's in a context that starts back in verse 21. And it may surprise you what one of the demands of discipleship is. It may get closer to home than what you really think. Now, we certainly need to deny fleshly lusts and immorality and sexual immorality and those types of things. We need to deny ourselves. But let's start reading in verse 21 and get the context. In verse 21, after Jesus said that upon this rock, this confession that I am the Son of God, I'm going to build my church. Look at what he says in verse 21. From that time began Jesus to show unto his disciples that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and the third day be raised up. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall never be. But he, Jesus, turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Now, he wasn't speaking to the devil. Satan means adversary. And anyone that stands in Jesus' way can be a Satan, a Satanath, an adversary. And so Peter was standing in Jesus' way. Jesus is saying, I need to go to Jerusalem to be suffered. And Peter is standing in the way saying, no, you don't need to be doing that. So Peter stands in the way, as it were, and says, be it far from thee. So Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block unto me, for thou mindest not the things of God, but the things of men. Then said Jesus, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's the context of that. It's not that we need to deny sexual lust and those types of things in this context. We do, and other passages teach that. But here's what it means to be a disciple. You can't have your way. Now, that may hit closer to home than sexual immorality. We can't have our way. We need to be minding the things of Jesus and doing what Jesus wants. And in a local congregational setting, how that parses itself out is that we work together. And that we do what is best and effective for the work of the local church. And in our personal lives, when we get up each morning, we decide, I can't have my way. I want and I need to be doing what the Lord wants for me today. So when Jesus said in verse 24, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself. The first and principal lesson is, Peter, you're in my way. You need to be behind me. And you need to be denying yourself. You need to be doing what I want and what the Lord wants. You don't need to be standing here saying what you want. Because when you told me, no, you don't need to go to Jerusalem, you told me what you wanted, and it's not what the Lord wants. And so in the immediate context then, one of the demands of discipleship is to deny ourselves. And we've heard many lessons on that and good applications, but the immediate lesson is we cannot have our way with regard to the Lord's work and the Lord's Word. And we need to be mindful of that. All of us need to be mindful of that. And in the North Valdosta congregation and in the Memorial Boulevard congregation back home, and I apply this to myself, we work together in the local church to be effective in preaching the gospel from the pulpit, in saving the lost, in working together as a congregation. And if it is best for all of the members to work together, then I'm going to put that first because it's the Lord's work. I'm going to deny myself. That is the immediate context. And so we need to be mindful of that. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Sometimes I get my mind on something, and this is what I want. And I need to step back and make sure that this is what is best for the Lord's work and for the congregation. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, doing nothing through faction or through vainglory. I'm not going to be divisive and cause a division, but in lowliness of mind, each counting other better than himself, not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others. have this mind in you, or the New American Standard says, have this attitude in you, which is also in Christ. And then it goes on to talk about in verses 6 and 7 and 8, how that He sacrificed and He put others first in dying on the cross and so forth. We've got to have that mind in us. Peter, you're an adversary. You're a roadblock. In fact, if you go back to Matthew 16, he says in verse 23, you're a stumbling block. You're a roadblock. You're in my way. Being a disciple is letting Jesus and the Lord's work in the local church come first. And then, Jesus says in verse 24, you take up your cross. So let's look at another matter. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself. We're going to put the Lord and His work first. Number two, we're going to take up our cross. Now, Jesus had just talked about in verse 21 that He's going to the cross. A second demand of discipleship is to be willing to take up our cross. Not necessarily a trinket or a piece of jewelry that we hang around our neck or hang from the rearview mirror, but a symbol of sacrifice. Every year around Easter time, there's a gentleman that walks through Springfield. He goes right down the main drag and he's carrying a big cross. Maybe you've seen people do that. When Jesus said, take up your cross, He's using a figure of speech to take up your sacrifice and your service. Interesting thing about that, it's a big old cross, it's a big old long thing, but down at the very end He's got little wheels. Jesus didn't have wheels. Jesus fell under that weight and Simon of Cyrene helped Him. It's not talking about taking up a literal cross. It's talking about taking up our sacrifice and our service. And Jesus said on another occasion that if we would be great in the kingdom, it's going to be those who will serve. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. In the local congregation, I need to be serving. I need to take a back seat to my brethren and serving them what is best for the local congregation in the work of the church, evangelism, edification, benevolence, what is best for the local congregation with the worship service here. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 26, not so shall it be among you, but who that would be great among you shall be your servant. And whosoever would be first among you shall be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to minister, but to minister and give His life a ransom for many. We're in a selfish society. And when there is difference in the local congregation, my first thought is me. My first thought needs to be, the Lord is going to come first. I'm not going to get out in front. What is the best for this congregation? And so, number one, I'm going to take a back seat to the Lord. I'm not going to stand out in front. I'm going to get behind Him. I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to listen to what He's saying and do what is best there. And then I'm going to take up my cross. And I'm going to be a servant. Number three, in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, Jesus said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. We're so used to being out in front in our society. We're so used to number one. We're so used to the me generation and what's best for me. We need to get in behind Jesus and follow me. Well, in order to do that, that's not just some mystical or mysterious thing. We need to be reading God's Word and applying it in our lives. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Do you remember in Acts chapter 20 when the Apostle Paul was talking to the elders there at Ephesus? And he talks about how that some of the elders among them, that there would be those among them that would rise up, that the wolves would come up in sheep's clothing and take some of the flock away. And we find that they would be grievous wolves, verse 29, shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves, Acts 20, verse 30, men shall arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples, that means a follower, after them. So now we have disciples who are followers of Jesus. They will draw away the disciples, followers of Jesus, after them. So what's going on? I'm following Jesus, but now I'm turning and following someone else. And so a lot of times in a local congregation, you'll find those that don't read and study their Bible. And so they get a hold of some error. Maybe in the local congregation someone is teaching it. Maybe it's from the outside, or maybe they pick up a book at the store and they latch onto that error and they're taken away by that. So you can be a disciple, verse 30, you can be a disciple, follower of Jesus, but then be drawn away after somebody else because we are not taking seriously our study of God's Word. We need to open up our Bibles. We need to check everything that is said. We need to search the Scriptures. We need to test the prophets, 1 John 4:1. We need to try the spirits and prove that which is good, 1 Thessalonians 5:21, you see. Hold fast that which is good and abstain from every form of evil. We spoke Sunday about the importance of being biblically literate, knowing our Bible, knowing the Word of God. That way we won't be drawn away by something else. A disciple is a follower of Jesus, not just in words, not just in something we say, oh, I follow Jesus, but in actually applying that on a daily basis. Turn with me to Luke chapter 14. Let's look at another demand of discipleship, and that is giving up all for Jesus. And again, when we think about this matter of giving up all, a lot of times we think maybe possessions or a sinful lifestyle, and that's certainly included. We may need to give up a bad habit. We may need to give up a line of work that is improper. And we talk about it in that context. But let's read Luke chapter 24. And again, let's examine the context and see what he means by giving up. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 25, another demand of discipleship is giving up all for Jesus. Now there went with him great multitudes, Luke 14, 25. And he turned and said unto them, if any man cometh unto me, and hateth not his own father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. I want you to notice three times in the text, he cannot. Have you ever noticed that sometimes people describe Jesus today as this loving Savior that just sort of condones and coddles everything? And Jesus really never says no. Oh, really? Read the Gospels. You must be reading some different Gospel. I saw a title of a book one time, The Jesus I Never Knew. It's the Jesus of the world, but it's not the Jesus of the Gospel. He said, you cannot. Jesus had the ability to say no. Jesus had the ability to lay down demands and conditions and be firm with that. And we need to do the same. So he cannot be my disciple. But look at verse 26. The idea of hating, loving these parties less. I have to be loved more than mother and father, brother and sister. And then look at verse 26. His own life also. Some of the biggest problems in the congregation come when I assert myself and put myself first. Now, I may not be a Diotrephes. We know about 3 John. Diotrephes loveth to have the preeminence. He put himself first. Someone may not raise themselves up or rise up in that predominant kind of way and be sort of a dictator or a tyrant, but in the average weekly workings of the local congregations, I can assert myself to the point of a division and destruction and a lack of effectiveness. And so I have to deny my own self, or I have to love Jesus more than my own life also. He cannot be my disciple. Keep reading, verse 27. Whosoever doth not bear his own cross. Again, not literally, but being willing to sacrifice and serve. Outside of this building, inside of this building. And this is a smaller congregation like the congregation I work with at home. And sometimes the men have to volunteer over and over again for the same kinds of things. And the women volunteering. That's a sacrifice and a service. We don't have the luxury of bigger congregations where you have many individuals volunteering for things. And so, verse 27, we have to bear our cross. We have to sacrifice and serve. And come after me. He cannot be my disciple the second time. Jesus has the ability to say he cannot. He lays down those demands, and he's serious about that. Whosoever doth not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower doth not first sit down and count the cost, whether he hath wherewith to complete it, lest haply when he hath laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all that behold began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. In Robertson County, there are very loose building codes. I don't know if that's good or bad. One of the problems with that is a lot of folks start building a house and they don't have to finish it by code. And some of them look pretty rough. And that's their choice. But I remember one time a home being built right next to the school where we dropped the kids off, and we took them there for years, carpooling with other parents in years. And they built the home, but they never put the vinyl siding on it. And over the years, you could just see that particle board rot and decay and fall off and patch it. If you don't complete it and don't finish it, you're going to have some decay and problems and extra money and extra work. So they didn't finish that for whatever reason. And so here's a man who doesn't count the cost. He lays the foundation, but he can't finish the work. And so here's a person, listen carefully. I want to come and obey the gospel, and I want to be baptized into Christ. And I'm all excited about that, you see.
And there are those here who are excited, and they're talking with me about that, and that's good. We need to be excited, but listen, are you in it for the long haul? Are you in it for the duration of your life? Are you serious about going all the way with that? You can't just lay the foundation. The devil doesn't care if you're baptized into Christ if he can get you to fall away soon after. We've got to lay the foundation and finish. And so being a disciple, one of the demands is that we give up all and really count that cost. And we've got to sit down. Did you notice in verse 28, what man desiring to build a tower doth not first sit down? Do you know sometimes in personal evangelism and talking with others about the gospel, we don't sit down and first count the cost. We want to get them into the baptistry really quick. You know, we need to take some time. And I'm like anybody else. Paul in Acts 16, the same hour of the night. I'm like Philip in the eunuch in Acts chapter 8. Here is water, what doth enter me? I'm all about being urgent. Acts 2, Peter, with many other words, exhorted them, saying, save yourselves. I'm all about being urgent. But at the same time, in balancing that, we need to sit down and count the cost. And we need to talk with folks about the importance of being a Christian, but let's make sure we're not doing this just on an emotional high at the moment, and then we just drop off later. And so it's a matter of giving up all and staying and counting that cost for the long haul. Let's continue. Verse 29. Lest haply, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all that behold begin to mock him. And there are certainly those who would mock members of the church who have fallen away. Or they would say negative things about the Lord's church when they see folks being baptized and then falling away into the world. Why would I want to go off and be a part of that? So we need to count the cost. Verse 30. This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, as he goeth to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and take counsel whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great far off, he sendeth an ambassage and asketh conditions of peace. The first figure that Jesus used was that of building. The second figure that Jesus used was that of going into war. Ephesians 6, 10 and following. Our adversary is the devil. We're to put on the whole armor of God and we fight him. That's our spiritual battle. So when I become a Christian, I need to understand that there's going to be a war going on. And I've got to sit down and ask myself, I'm about to enter into this war. Am I able to finish it? Folks that don't do that and don't talk about that and don't explore that, they find themselves being beaten by the devil soon after becoming a Christian. And so we've got to be careful to study carefully the demands of discipleship. And there have been many folks in life that have gone all the way, and they have finished that tower, and they've warred with the devil and finished that war and fought the good fight, as Paul said. Many have done that through life, and we can do the same. We certainly don't want to leave the impression that it can't be done or that nobody has done that, but we have to sit down and count the cost. Now let's keep reading verse 33. So therefore, whosoever he be of you that renounceth not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So we've got to count the cost. And we've got to put the Lord first. And renouncing all, again, is not simply, well, we make the application about maybe having giving up some physical possessions or sinful habits and things like that. It may just be ourself. Ourself is often in the way. Now, before we move from this passage, look with me at verse 34. You ever wonder why Jesus immediately goes into the subject of salt right after this? Is Jesus kind of like, I want to talk about discipleship, and I'm done with that, so let's just talk about salt for a moment. There's a connection. Let's see what the connection is. Look at the next verse. Salt, therefore, is good. Salt, therefore. Notice the word therefore is drawing a conclusion based upon what I've just said. It's not just some miscellaneous lesson. Salt, therefore, is good, but even if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? Listen, here's the point. If you're not a disciple who counts the cost, then you're ineffective. You're like salt that has lost its savor. The only way we're going to be effective in this community, the only way as Christians of the North Valley congregation, as we touch people in the community, in our own families and other places, is if we are a true disciple. We will never influence, like salt, we will never influence and savor others around us if we are uncommitted, if we're not true disciples. You'll never influence a spouse. If I'm lukewarm, then I'll never influence my spouse to become a Christian. If I'm a lukewarm parent, then I will never influence, really, effectively, my child to become a Christian. And those that we work with and those that we go to school with, salt, therefore, is good. But even if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? So he closes the point with this. Here's what it takes to be a disciple. And if you're not going to follow these conditions, number one, you cannot be my disciple. But number two, you're not going to be effective anyway. And so we want to touch people, we want to save the lost, we want to influence others. That's going to come by being truly a committed disciple who puts the Lord first in every aspect of our life. Let's look at another area of discipleship, and that is the difficulties. When we become a disciple of Christ, when we begin to follow Christ, there are going to be some difficulties along the way. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. When Jesus sent out the 12 to preach, he made this principle, and that is that we will be mistreated and misrepresented as Jesus was. When you begin to talk with others about the gospel, and if you're truly teaching the gospel, you're going to have Bible discussions where you're mistreated and misrepresented. My wife was talking with someone at the store the other day, and they began to talk about the local church, and one of the points was, well, y'all are the ones that don't believe in music. Well, obviously, that's a misrepresentation and a misunderstanding, and she took some time to explain that. That may be kind of benign and harmless. It can get even more pointed, and people begin to make comments, and so we need to understand, verse 24, Matthew 10, 24, a disciple. We're just learning what a disciple is according to the Scripture. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his teacher and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house, and that was him, Jesus, Beelzebub, and they did that later in Matthew 12. If they call that master of the house Beelzebub, how much more them of the household? And so we need to understand that there are going to be those who say to us, as we follow Christ on a daily basis, they're going to mistreat us and misrepresent us. That's just going to be one of the difficulties. We're also going to face hardships as Jesus did. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, verse 19 and 20. Again, the great multitude came about him, and he gave commandment to depart to the other side. Matthew 8, 19, and there came a scribe and said unto him, Teacher, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And he said unto them, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the heaven have nests, but the Son of Man hath not wherewith to lay his head. And another disciple said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. Now turn with me and look at the parallel account in Luke chapter 9. What Jesus is saying here is that if you want to come follow me, that's great. But I want to lay out at the beginning some priorities. And I want to lay out at the beginning some difficulties that you might face. I don't have a place to lay my head. You come follow me, and there are going to be some difficulties along the way and some hardships along the way. Look at Luke chapter 9. As they went on the way, a certain man said unto him, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Did you notice the enthusiasm here? Listen, I'm not trying to quell anybody's enthusiasm. I want to be clear about that. But at the same time, with all the enthusiasm, we need to balance ourselves with reality. So be enthusiastic when you're talking with others about the gospel, but also be balanced and be realistic. Notice, here's this man, I'll follow you, wherever you go. Notice the enthusiasm there. But look at the next verse. Jesus said, The foxes have holes and the birds of the heaven have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. Here's an enthusiastic person, and Jesus says, Let's balance that with understanding that you come follow me, there'll be some difficult times ahead. Let's keep reading. Verse 59, And he said to another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. I want to be a Christian. I want to get my life right, but first I've got to get some things done. Have you ever known anybody like that? I've got to get some things straightened out at work. I've got to get some things straightened out at home. No, if we're going to make this commitment, let's put Jesus first. Let's do what's important now. Those other things will work themselves out. But he said, verse 60, leave the dead to bury their own dead. What does Jesus mean by that? Jesus is using the word dead the way it's used in the Scriptures in two different ways. Dead, spiritually dead, and physical dead. Leave the dead, the physical dead. I'm sorry, leave the dead, those who are dead in sin, those who don't want to come, those who are not interested in me, leave them to bury the physical dead. There are people out in the world that don't want to come follow me. They can take care of those things. You come follow me. You who are interested in spiritual things, come follow me.
But go and publish abroad the kingdom of God. Verse 61, and another one said, I will follow thee, Lord, but suffer me first. Notice it gets back to this idea of Peter. First, I've got something I want to do. And we do that often in the local congregation. And even I have to be mindful of that.
Discipleship is not about me first. It's not about something going on at the moment and then, what benefits me? It's about what does the Lord want? What is best for the Lord's work? We're so prone to defend ourselves and look at ourselves and what we think might need to be done and that type of thing. We need to be thinking about following the Lord, not out in front. I'm behind the Lord. I'm not out in front.
So another one said, I will follow thee, Lord, but first suffer me to bid farewell to them there at my house. But Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. My sister lives up in Mid-Ohio, and she has Amish neighbors on three sides. They're great neighbors. In fact, one set of Amish neighbors is now building a house for them. But they still farm the old way, and you'll still see them out in the field plowing, walking behind plows, and that type of thing. And my grandfather did this up in Ohio in the about late 1930s, early 1940s, before he bought his B model John Deere. He plowed this way, and old-timers would pick out a tree across the field, and they would keep their eyes on that tree, and they would plow toward that tree. And they wouldn't look left or right, or they wouldn't look back. And they would keep their eyes forward. And so any man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. He's not going to plow straight. And so it's the idea of keeping focused on what is right. No man, having put his hand to the plow, verse 62, and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And so we've got to focus on the Lord and put Him first in what is right. And so another demand of discipleship is giving up all and putting the Lord first and being willing to be mistreated and misrepresented, be willing to face hardships, and be willing to set our priorities and put Jesus first. In this passage, suffer me first, suffer me first. No, Jesus said, you come put me first. It's about priorities. And we need to get our priorities straight if we want to be a faithful disciple. And then last of all, turn with me to John chapter 6. One of the difficulties of discipleship is when Jesus teaches us something that challenges us, and maybe it goes against what we think or feel. Have you ever sat in a sermon and got your toes stepped on? I have. We all have, I'm sure. We can do one of two things. We can change, we can do better, we can improve, or we can be like this, we can just walk out. That's the easy way. Anybody can walk out. Anybody can stop following. That's the easy way. But if we're going to benefit, and if we're going to be right with God, and if we're going to reap that reward in the end, we're going to stay in there, and we're going to keep following, even though the teaching and the lesson gets tough. In John chapter 6, we don't have time to look at the whole chapter, but really beginning back in about verse 28, Jesus talks about, I'm the bread of life, and He's talking about the spiritual food that He's going to provide. And even in the discussion, we don't have time this evening to talk about eating my flesh and drinking my blood, not a reference to the Lord's Supper. It's a reference in this context to fully following me, committing yourself to following me. And we could demonstrate that by going back to verse 35 and so forth. When you eat this meat, as it were, you are following me and no one else. And so he's teaching this lesson. It's really a demand about completely following me. Look at verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, when they heard what? When they heard that you have to completely follow the Lord to be a disciple, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples murmured, look at that, his disciples, wait a minute. I thought followers followed Jesus and everything was fine. No, disciples can murmur. Why are followers of Jesus murmuring? Because he just said something that was difficult for them. They didn't want to hear that. Sometimes brethren will listen up to a point, right? We'll have a lesson on marriage and divorce, and it's amen, amen, until it's the point that maybe steps on our toes. Or a lesson on some personal habit that we're engaged in, and we say amen, but up to that point, well, no, I don't like that anymore. So what do they do? Look at verse 66. Upon this, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. I thought a disciple was a follower. You can be a follower and then turn around 180 degrees and start walking in the other direction when you hear something from God's Word that you just don't like. So, what do we need to do? Verse 67. Jesus therefore said unto the 12, would you also go away? And that's our question for tonight. When we hear things in God's Word that are hard to swallow sometimes, are we just going to walk away? Or are we going to take that medicine that is good for us? As a child, we often did not want to take that medicine. It was hard to swallow, but it's good for us. Would you also go away? Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Would we realize that what Jesus is saying will lead us to eternal life? It doesn't matter how difficult it is. It doesn't matter the challenge of the sermon. We will follow that. Sometimes when we're taught challenging lessons, it's a test of our discipleship. And we can all learn. And we can all grow. And we can all change. And we can all improve and be the disciple that we need to be. Let's turn our attention now as we come down toward the close of our lesson to how do we demonstrate our discipleship. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. It's like our lesson on spirituality. The demonstration of discipleship is not the positive words we say. We need to be positive. We need to be upbeat. But we need to be balanced. Look at this. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 49 and 50, who is a disciple? Notice, again, this idea of excitement. And I'm a positive person, and we need to be positive persons. We need to rejoice in the Lord and that type of thing. But we've got to balance that with truth. Much of the religious world is about hype. It's about excitement. It's about positivity. It's about putting yourself on someone and just smothering them. And I'm a positive person. Look at verse 47. Behold, thy mother and thy brothers stand without. They were excited. Look, your mother and your brothers are out here. They're all excited. What did Jesus do? Did he get caught up in that excitement and promote that excitement? No, look at verse 45. I'm sorry, verse 48. He answered and said, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. He spoke to all the time, hey, your mother and your family's out here. No, this is my family. And who is it? Verse 50. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. These folks out here that are following my word, they're my disciples. And so he sort of brought that excitement level down to realism and said, no, my family are those who follow my will. And so each day that we go out and practice God's word, we are demonstrating discipleship. Number two, when we continue in that word, no matter what comes along the way, turn with me to John chapter 8. The devil sends trials and tribulations, and there are difficulties that might come along the way, and we bear up under that and continue through that. John chapter 8. Jesus therefore said to the Jews that believed on him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you abide in my word. Abide means to continue. So we're going to keep that in practice regardless of what comes along the way. In our marriage, we start off, we've got the honeymoon, and we're newlyweds, and we're all excited, but what about midlife? No, I'm going to still be that spouse I need to be, and I'm going to abide in the Word, and I'm going to hold on to that. And here I am as a Christian, and when I'm around my own, it's easy to live faithful, but when I'm out at school, or when I'm out at work, I'm just going to abide in the Word of Christ. I'm just going to keep doing that, you see. But look at verse 31. If you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples. I want you to underscore that in your Bible. You can have a disciple, and then you can have a disciple indeed, or truly a disciple. And that's what tonight's lesson is all about. Many people have false notions of discipleship. Jesus said if you want to be a true disciple, he would have said that if it were not possible to be a disciple but be the wrong kind. It's possible to be a disciple and be the wrong kind, and then truly, or disciples indeed. And that's what we're getting at the heart of the lesson this evening. These qualities that make us truly a disciple. We continue in that word. Turn with me to John 13. Loving one another. Well, Chris, is being a disciple all about being negative and and negative points and things like that. No. Now look at John chapter 13. One way that we demonstrate that we are a true disciple is that we show love. A new commandment I give unto you, verse 34, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one toward another. So what's another demonstration of discipleship? Loving one another. But there again, before we get too far with that in our mind and bring up ideas, what is Bible love? Is it just a sappy, syrupy, sentimental type of thing? Bible love, the word itself means that which is demonstrated through service and giving. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It's not a sappy, syrupy emotion only. It's a service of giving and sacrifice. And then some people have the wrong idea that love is just this positive thing. So this is the point of the lesson where discipleship is showing love. So that's the positive part. Well, Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3, those that I love, I reprove and shake. So it has a negative element to it, doesn't it? And Ephesians chapter 4, 13, 14, and 15, love in word and in truth. You see, speaking the truth in love, speaking the truth in love. Well, sometimes that involves some negative things. And so, yes, being a disciple is demonstrated by love, but it's biblical love. It's balanced in all of those areas that we need to be thinking about. Number four, demonstrating discipleship is bearing fruit. Turn with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. In verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciples. You know, a lot of people talk about, well, I'm a disciple of the Lord, and maybe their dress is immodest or their speech is improper in some kind of way. They're really not bearing the fruits of discipleship. There are many places that we can turn, but let's just remind ourselves of the fruits of the Spirit. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. We need to be bearing fruit to show that we are truly a disciple of the Lord. And what is that? Well, the fruit of the Spirit, Paul says, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, which means trustworthiness. I can be trusted in all areas of my life. Meekness, I'm humble. When something that I can correct is brought to my attention, I'm going to accept that. I'm going to meekly work with others and work together. And then look at this, self-control. Against such there is no law. So I'm going to practice these things in my life. I'm going to bear these fruits, and I'm truly a disciple. And then finally, I'm truly converted to the Lord. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9. A lot of times folks say, well, I'm a disciple. Well, what's the evidence of that? It's in word. But we find here in Acts chapter 9 that being a disciple is demonstrated by true conversion. You remember the story of Saul of Tarsus and how that he meets the Lord on the road to Damascus, and he's told to go into Damascus, and there it will be told you what you must do. And he goes into Damascus, and Ananias baptizes him into Christ. Notice in Acts chapter 9 and verse 1 that when Paul set out, he was breathing threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. I find it interesting in chapter 9 and verse 1 that the chapter opens up with him threatening disciples, and by the end of the chapter, he's one of the disciples. I think that that's kind of interesting. But he's threatening these disciples. He's persecuting the church and so forth. Come on down to Acts chapter 9 and verse 19. After he's baptized, he took food and was strengthened, and he was certain days with the disciples. Verse 1, he's against the disciples. Verse 19, he's with the disciples. I like that. That's good. And then notice verse 25, but his disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall. Now immediately as a Christian, a new Christian, he's being persecuted. But look at verse 26. And when he was come to Jerusalem, he essayed, the American Standard says, he attempted to join himself to the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. Okay, so what's going to be the test? What's going to be the demonstration?
There's got to be some proof. I don't believe that you're a disciple. Look at verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto him how that he had seen the Lord in the way. Look at this. And how that he had spoken to him and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. There's the proof of a changed man. He didn't say, well, you just have to accept he's a good person and he's a loving person and he's a disciple. No, I'm telling you that he started off persecuting the church, but then he ended up in Damascus preaching Jesus. He's a changed man. And so a demonstration of discipleship is that you show that you're truly converted. And the part of that is we're here at worship services whenever the door is open. And I'm reading my Bible and studying my Bible, and I'm out in the community doing what I need to do, and I'm a member of this church acting the way I need to act. I'm going to show that I'm truly converted. We have to demonstrate that we're a disciple by doing God's will, continuing in His Word in all of the situations that come up throughout the day, loving one another in the balanced love that the New Testament talks about, bearing fruit and being truly converted. Well, the lesson is yours. I appreciate your attention. We're going to stand in just a moment and have a song of encouragement. Our brother Paul is going to come and lead us in that song. I'd like to close by simply inviting, as was done in the days of Jesus, come follow Jesus. You remember in John chapter 1, when Jesus was going about gathering disciples, we find in verse 39, He said unto them, come, and you shall see. And they came therefore and saw where He abode. John and Philip and Andrew, Peter, come. That's our invitation this evening. Dare to be a disciple. And it's a dare in the sense of a challenge. It's a challenge, brethren, to deny ourselves. Listen, I'm like anyone where the initial attitude is to assert myself. This is what I want. I've got to deny myself. I've got to take up my cross, and I've got to be a sacrificial person in a very selfish world. I've got to follow Jesus, not be out in front. I've got to give up all for Him, not selfishly hold it to myself. And I've got to go out and make disciples. One point that we had in our outline earlier is that one of the demands of discipleship is to go out and make other disciples. Go into all the world and make disciples. And so, I've got to be willing to do that, and that is a challenge, and many people don't want to do it. I'm comfortable at home right now watching my TV. I don't want to make those challenges. I don't want to make those sacrifices. Who wants to go down to a building 5 nights a week and that boring singing and boring preaching and that type of thing? It's more fun at the mall. I could be out at the mall. I could be at the movies. And so there are many, many people in the world that would not dare to be a disciple. They would not take that challenge. And you know why? The problem is they truly do not understand the great reward at the end. In that passage that we started off with, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, at the end of that discussion on discipleship, He said there in Matthew chapter 16 that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat. We're going to give an account. And what Jesus is talking about there is the judgment day. For the Son of Man shall come in His glory of His Father with His angels, and then shall He render unto every man according to his deeds. Here's why we dare to be a disciple. Here's why we take that challenge. We go through the demands. We meet the demands. We go through those difficulties. We demonstrate discipleship in all of those ways. Here's why. Because we want to be rewarded one day in the end. We want to stand and be rewarded. And it will be rendered unto every man according to our deeds. And we'll have that home in heaven. And it'll make it all worth it. Those demands and those difficulties that we went through and the things that we had to demonstrate, it'll make it all worth it when we hear, well done, good and faithful servant. That's why we do it. And we try to help those in the world see that same blessing and that same benefit. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement. If you're not a child of God, that reward does not await you. We want that reward to await you just like for anyone. And we would encourage you to come and put on Christ in baptism. Step forward in letting your needs be made known and repent of those sins and be willing to deny yourself. And don't selfishly hold on and say, well, I'm not going to go tonight. I'm not going to make that move tonight. But let the Lord have His way with thee. We sing that in our songbook. That's really what discipleship is all about. It's not me. It's what does the Lord want. And He's saying, come. The devil's saying, stay right where you're at. The devil is saying, stand still. Jesus is saying, come. We've got those voices that are challenging us. And so, what are we going to hear this evening?
And if we're a child of God and we've been a disciple, maybe we've been baptized many years, and maybe we've been in the church and we've been doing things in the church, but we hear things when we look at the Scriptures that step on our toes and that challenge us to be better in some kind of way. Let's make those changes. It may be of a public nature and you need to come as well. Or it may be of a private nature where we go home and we reassess and reevaluate our discipleship. And I find that, you know, I really have not been denying myself. I've been asserting myself. And I'm going to change that and be a true follower of Christ. If we can assist you, if we can help you in some way, why would you come as we stand and sing?